Open your Bibles this morning, please, to Exodus, the fourth chapter. Exodus chapter 4. I want to look at a statement in the fourth chapter of Exodus and then make some comments about that. Use it in a way that will be helpful to all of us who are trying to do as John has already encouraged us and as Ralph prayed, to live as we ought to for the Lord. So we're glad to see you this morning and we're glad to be all together in this familiar place as we offer again our worship to God. I came across an article that I want to read to you. It's rather short. It's not very lengthy at all. It's called, "It All Depends on Whose Hands It's In." And it's talking about ordinary things being in someone's hands, and depending on whose hands it's in, whether it stays ordinary or it becomes extraordinary. A basketball in my hands is worth about $20. A basketball in the hands of LeBron James is worth about $60 million. A baseball in my hands is worth about $8. A baseball in the hands of Derek Jeter is about $189 million worth. A tennis racket in my hands is useless. And Eric has seen me play tennis, so he knows that's a true statement. We've played tennis together. But a tennis racket in Roger Federer's hands brings numerous Grand Slam championships. A slingshot in my hands is only a toy. A slingshot in David's hands was a mighty weapon. Two fish and five loaves in my hands is a couple of fish sandwiches. But two fish and five loaves in the hands of Jesus Christ fed thousands. Ordinary things. But it depends on whose hands it's in as to what they do with it, what use they can make of it. In Exodus chapter 4, we have the account where God has called Moses to a mighty task. That is, to bring His people out of bondage. And that call was at the burning bush, we know, and was issued really in chapter 3. But Moses began to make his excuses. And there is a question in the second verse of the fourth chapter that we're looking at. It's a very simple question that God asked. He asked Moses, he said, "What is that in your hand?" And of course we know he was talking about the staff or the rod. And the conversation would ensue from that moment. And great things would be done. So this question that God asks Moses, I want to ask that of myself and you today. What is that in your hand? And what are you able to do with that? What good can you accomplish with whatever it is that you and I are holding? So briefly, let's look at the historical account before we make our application. Again, the great task that God called Moses to is in chapter 3 and verse 10, redeeming Israel. As God detailed His plan, here are three places, chapter 3, verses 11, 13, and chapter 4, verse 1, where Moses made his excuses. He can't do this for this reason. I can't do it for that reason. God's answer to Moses' excuses, his excuse-making, is significant. He would take an ordinary object, a stick, a staff, a shepherd's staff, and He would make it special. Now look at verses 3 through 5 with me of Exodus 4. God said to Moses about this staff, "Throw it on the ground." So he threw it on the ground. It became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That, here's why, Moses, "that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." This would have been to influence the Israelites. Moses had said, "Well, if I go, and what if they don't believe me?" That was one of his excuses, one of his questions. And so here's an answer for that. "This will show that I have indeed sent you." Now, there was no inherent greatness found in that stick. It was a piece of wood. The inherent greatness was found in the God who called it to use and who commanded Moses to do this great task. That's where the greatness was. Notice also, Moses could not see beyond the ordinariness of the stick. That's all he could see. But God could see the great potential that lay out there in front of Moses. The very thing Moses was trying to excuse himself from for various reasons. But God could see past all that. And thus that would take faith on the part of Moses to accomplish that. So this is where I want to take my applications. Now we're through with the account there in Exodus 4. Let's talk about you and I now. There's great applications for us today. All we have, even we ourselves, we belong to God. We are not our own. Look with me in the 1 Corinthians letter, chapter 4, and also in chapter 6 for a couple of verses that I think speak to this very point that I'm making. 1 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, the first two verses. All speaking about those who would be servants of Christ, and not just the apostles, not just gospel preachers, but all saints, all disciples. He says, "Let a man regard us in this manner, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found faithful or be found trustworthy." But in chapter 6, as that chapter concludes, Paul says, "Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own. For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." So we don't belong to ourselves, we belong to God as servants. And that being the case, that being true, God can take our uselessness, God can take even us in our deficiencies, and maybe we can't see any further past what we are not able to do. But God, who knows all and can do all, can take us and make something useful out of us if we'll let Him and if we'll trust Him. That familiar passage in Isaiah 64 speaking about the fact that He is the potter and His people are the clay. And Paul echoes that, we know, in Romans chapter 9, verses 20. And 21, the thing formed cannot say back to the one that formed it, "Why did you make me this?" Paul says. We can't do that. God alone can make us and take us, make us something great. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," Philippians 4. And verse 13 would also be another passage along those lines. Now, while we hold things in our hands that God is not going to take and make miraculous use out of them like He did Moses' staff that day, I want to remind myself and you this morning that we do hold things in our hands. Ordinary things. Common things. That if we use them in our service to God, great things can happen. Again, not because of our inherent greatness, but because of Him who calls us. And Him who can use those things in our faithful living to serve Him. What things do we hold in our hands? Well, you and I, we hold time in our hands. On any given day, how often do you glance at the clock? How often do you do that? What time is it? When's he going to get through preaching? Some may look at the clock that way. We check the clock for everything. When to go to work, when to leave work, when to go to lunch, when to go to bed, when to come to worship. On a weekly basis, we all have the same amount of hours, 168. You don't get any more or any less than that. That's what you get. Now, a great portion of that, I think, will go for things like work and sleep and personal hygiene, just the ordinary things of normal living. But what I'm interested in is the remainder. Take these things off of that total, and here's what we do with the rest of it. How do you use the time that God has put you in stewardship of? You know, the Bible speaks about that. And we need to heed the Bible's warnings. Time is precious and valuable. And if you don't agree with that statement, I'm going to be kind when I say this, but it may very well be that you're just too young to know any better yet. The older you get, the more you realize just how valuable time is. It is a priceless commodity. We are here but just for a short time. It is indeed a vapor. And it passes away just like that. Someday when you're old, you'll look back and you'll say, how did I get here so fast? Where did all those years go? And it will fly by. Absolutely. So the question is, are we redeeming the time? Ephesians 5:16, parallel thoughts in Colossians 4. Making the most of the opportunity. Are you redeeming the time? Are you buying it back? It means, this word redeeming means to make a wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. God gives you that time. So God could ask me, He could ask you, what is that in your hand? We would answer time. And He would ask us, how can you best use that to serve me? That's a good question for us to consider. In our hands we also hold ability. Each of us hold ability. And though talents differ in degree, we all can't do the same thing. And even those of us who can do the same thing, some do it better than others. And that's not it's not a contest. It's just a statement of fact. But we all of us have some ability. Matthew 25, the familiar parable Jesus told. He told three parables in that chapter right before His crucifixion. The parable of the 10 maidens or the 10 virgins. The parable of the talents from which we're getting this passage. And then the parable of the judgment scene. The parable of the sheep and the goats. Verse 15 simply says the Lord in this story said that a certain master gave to one servant 5 talents. He gave one servant 2 talents. He gave one servant 1 talent. Notice the phrase, according to his own ability, or according to each man's ability. The master knew who could handle what. He wouldn't dare give the 1 talent man 5 talents. He can't handle it. It's beyond his ability. But he was thus entrusted with something anyway. Now, of course, let's stop here and make the obvious reference. The word talent in this text referred to money. We use the word talent in a different way today, but we could easily make the transition from money in this text to talent, ability in our own lives, and the point would not be lost just because we're not using the word talent in the same way that this particular passage uses it. Accountability before God will be based upon how we use our talents. God will hold us accountable to that. What is that in your hand? He's endowed you. He's blessed you with the ability to do something maybe that not many other people can do. He's going to require that of you and of me. All of us do deeds. All of us do something based upon ability. And again, you and I may have the exact same talent or the ability to do something, but one of us can maybe do it better than the other. And each of us need to thank God for that and do what we can the best that we can. And so the question is, what are we doing with it, with this ability? In this text, the 5-talent servant and the 2-talent servant, notice in verse 16, it says, immediately upon being charged by the master, immediately the 5-talent servant went out and traded and gained 5 more talents. Verse 17, in the same manner. Though he didn't have 5, he had 2. But likewise, he was equally faithful in the discharge of his duties, was the 2-talent servant. And he went out and gained 2 more. But the contrast is in verse 18. But he who received the 1 talent went away and dug a hole and buried his talent. Is that what you're doing? Is that what I'm doing? Are you going out and are you using your talents? Or are you sitting on them? In effect, have you dug a hole and are you burying them? God would say to you, what is that you hold in your hand? And we would say, a talent, some ability. And are you using it? It's a fair question. Like ability, and closely linked to it, we may say that are resources. We have resources in our hands. And, like abilities, means or resources, they differ according to people. We're not trying to promote class envy here. That's always a hot political button. Dividing the rich from the poor and all that goes along with those kinds of arguments. But we're simply just stating the obvious. And accountability before God will also be based upon how resources are used. Remember, all the money that you have, whatever wealth you've accumulated, whatever possessions you have, they don't belong to you. They're God's. God owns all that. He's just letting you use it. And you got to give it up one day. But while you have it, we have to make use of it. So, things like contributing cheerfully to the work of the Lord's church. And emphasis on cheerfully. The instructions in 1 Corinthians 16, which we often hear when talking about the financial aspect of the Lord's work, that Paul gave orders to the churches of Galatia, so he did also to the church at Corinth. Upon the first day of the week, let each of you lay by him in store as God has prospered. But the passage in 2 Corinthians 9, talking about the collection of the benevolent gift for needy saints, Paul again told those same brethren, God loves a cheerful giver. So let's not do this grudgingly, as if with despise and contempt we cast our money into the plate. You might as well keep it if that's going to be your attitude. Because God doesn't need your money. It's already His. He wants to know what you're going to do with it. And this passage also tells us that He wants to know how you're going to do what you are going to do with it. He's concerned about that. He cares about that. What about helping needy brethren? The Bible certainly speaks about that. On an individual, not the church treasury, on an individual basis. Whoever therefore has this world's good and see his brother in need and does not help him, how does the love of God abide in him? 1 John 3 and verse 17. Well, I can't help a whole lot. That's not the point. We're not arguing how much people do. It's whether or not we do anything at all with what God has entrusted to us. Or, not just brethren, how about helping anybody? Let us do good unto all men as we have opportunity. Let's do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. Galatians 6 and verse 10. So the question you and I need to remember about this is, do we think our resources are our own? I've worked hard for this. This is my money. And I'll do with it what I want to. Barring anything, of course, sinful. I mean, honorable. But even at that, I'll do what I want to with my money. No, it's not your money. It's God's. And He would ask you, and He would ask me, what is that you hold in your hand? And we would say, financial means. Resources. What are you doing with that? We have to give an account of how we use what we have in serving Him and in serving other people. We also hold in our hands a Bible. And at this point, I'm not talking about what we would call the Word of God in a reverential sense, the revealed will, the revealed mind of God. No, I mean a literal book that you can buy at a store. This is very common. This is very ordinary. There's nothing special about this book. Now, what it represents, of course, is, but I mean this book. We hold Bibles in our hands. Bibles can be easily obtained in numerous quantities. Do you ever think about that? The culture we live in, some people live in some parts of the world and maybe never even see a Bible. I mean, one personally. They may hear someone read from one, but they don't get the privilege of going to a store like Walmart. And you can spend less than $10, $15 and buy a Bible. And in your hand, then, you've got a copy of what represents the inspired mind of God. We hold a Bible in our hands. So many people misuse the Bible for mundane and for carnal purposes. Some use it as a scrapbook to keep family photos in. I've seen that. Maybe you have too. Some people use it just as a record. We've got to get the family Bible out and write who married who and who was born when and who died when. That's important to our family. That's really all that's for. Some use it as a press for those important corsages. My first rows, I'm going to use the Bible to press that. I've seen that done. Some use it just as a vain display on the coffee table. This is our family Bible, and it's never read. It's just there collecting dust. See, those are mundane purposes. That's someone holding a Bible in their hands and they're not using it for what it was intended. And that's tragic. That's sad. But it can also be functionally misused. Not just like these reasons, but functionally. It can be twisted and perverted. Look with me in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And as Peter brings his second letter to a close, in the 16th verse, he talks about some of those hard writings of the Apostle Paul. And he admits that some may be hard to understand. We may have to actually put forth some effort on occasion to understand the Word of God. We can't be spoon-fed. Not all the time. When we first come into Christ, we're going to have to be spoon-fed. We'll choke on the strong meat if we try to eat it. But then when you and I grow as we're supposed to, we're going to have to leave the bottle behind and start chewing on the strong meat. And some statements are hard to understand. We have to wrestle with them. We have to put forth some effort. And Peter says about these hard statements, verse 16, which the untaught and the unstable distort. Now, the Old King James has the word rest. That's W-R-E-S-T. Which the untaught rest. And that word is interesting. You look up the origin of that word, and it means to torture. And it's where we get the old idea of the torture rack, where they would take somebody down in the deep, dark dungeon and put them on the rack and torture them physically. That's the idea behind that word. Someone takes the Word of God and they try to wrest it and distort it and twist it and pervert it because they already have in their minds a preconceived doctrine. And I'm going to make the Bible fit what I think it already says rather than the other way around. And see, the untaught do that. The unstable do that. So the Bible can be misused that way. It can also be mishandled. Paul told Timothy, and us by extension, that we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved unto God as a workman who doesn't need to be ashamed, but one who handles accurately or who rightly divides the word of truth. And to be encouraged to handle it rightly means that we can mishandle it. There'd be no sense in that exhortation if you couldn't mishandle the Bible, obviously. So what are we going to do with the Bible that we hold in our hands? I mean, this literal book. Are we going to ignore its teachings? Jesus concluded His great sermon about the two builders. He who hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And life's storms will come, and they did, but his house did not fail. But he who hears these words of mine and does not do them, I liken him to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and those same storms will come to him also. And that house will fall, and great, tragic will be its fall. We must not ignore what we read in our Bible that's in our hands. Now, my last point is not like the first four. This is not a common, ordinary thing. We also hold a soul. That's very extraordinary. Not common whatsoever. It is our most prized possession. Jesus asked at one point, what will a man give in exchange for his whole, or for his soul? If you gain the whole world, but lose your soul. Is that what you're willing to do? If you are, then you've made a bad trade. Nothing is as valuable as the soul. It represents our eternal destiny. Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 7, at the end of what he is describing very poetically, I might add, in that 12th chapter, the aging process and the death that finally comes. The dust will return to the ground from whence it came, and the soul will return to God who gave it. Now, all of us have that appointment to meet unless the Lord comes first. And so while we walk, while we live, while we breathe, we hold our souls in our hands. We are accountable for it. And God will ask us, what is it in your hand? It's my soul. What are you doing with it? Are you faithfully living for me? We absolutely can't afford to lose this spiritual asset. We must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be evil. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. So as you've no doubt guessed, the lesson this morning has been on the idea of stewardship. We even read 1 Corinthians 4 a little while ago, and that's the very words that Paul used. Those who are servants of Christ, we are stewards. And by definition, a steward must give an account. By definition. And with the exception of our last point, that is the soul, the first four things that I mentioned, what we hold in our hands is very common and very ordinary. But the things or the entrustments that these ordinary things represent, they're not ordinary. They're valuable. They are even, we might say, priceless. As we close, think with me on these statements. You know, we cannot manufacture more of the time that we crave. We hold time in our hands, but we can't make any more of it. That's a gift from God. We always say, we should have more hours in the day. What would you do with them anyway? He's given you enough already. We can't make more. We cannot create talent or ability. Now, we can hone it. We can develop it. We can do that, and we do that. But the very ability, that's God-given. We can't make that. That's a gift from God. We cannot create wealth from nothing. Someone says, well, I make all kinds of money. Yes, but go back to the very starting point. You can't make wealth. That's from God. And He lets you use it. We certainly are not the authors of divine truth. That didn't come from our minds. That came from God's mind, of which your personal Bible that you hold in your hand represents. And of course, as we just said, we certainly are not the creator of the eternal soul. That's from God too. See, we're stewards. All the way around, we're stewards. And must give an account unto God. And so, through God, the very ordinary can become extraordinary. Remember at the conclusion of His encounter with the rich young ruler, Matthew 19, and the apostles, after seeing Him walk away, they said then, who can be saved? Who then can be saved if it's going to be this difficult? And Jesus said, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So you may be, I may be, and probably am, very deficient in one area or another. But that's not where the lesson is. The lesson is, you know, God can take us in our weakest moments. And we need to see the importance of our stewardship. We need to even see the value of ordinary things that we hold in our hands and what use they can be. Well, what, like Moses, well, this stick, it's a piece of wood. No, you've got to see beyond that. God certainly can. And by faith, you and I can too. So be a faithful steward. Be a faithful servant. And however God's blessed you, of course, I'm talking to Christians mainly, use it in the great service of His eternal kingdom. And those of you who are not yet Christians, see, you're outside the body of Christ. You're not yet a steward or a servant. But you still hold one thing in your hand, and that's your soul. And you hold time too. God's given you that. Why not use that this morning? You may not have this afternoon or tonight. Thy soul may be required of thee, just like that rich farmer Jesus talked about in His parable. So don't make that mistake. Come to Christ this morning. Confess your sins. Repent of them. Confess Christ as the Messiah. and let us baptize you into Christ this morning. We'll baptize you into Him for the remission of your sins. You'll have those washed away, and you can rise up to walk in newness of life. And then start living faithfully as a steward. And God will bless you. And you can do great things for the cause of His kingdom. To those of us who are disciples, perhaps you've fallen down in one area or another, whatever that might be. But you need to renew your commitment, rededicate yourself to living as a more faithful steward or servant. If that's your need, then we sing this hymn to encourage you also. Would you please come while we sing this song to encourage you?